If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Beginning with verse 13. Luke 24, beginning with verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleophas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the temple early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As he approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is near the evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true, the Lord is risen, and he appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." As we come to the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, again, we pray for wisdom. Lord, let this not just be another old story we've heard over and over and over. But Lord, may there be things here that we haven't seen before. And Lord, may there be things here that we see that apply to ourselves today, not just to what happened 2,000 years ago. Lord, again, open our hearts, our spiritual ears, to hear your spirit this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. For three long, tension-filled days, Jesus' followers had been puzzled, depressed, and somewhat fearful. Their master, their teacher, was dead. They had thought that Jesus was going to be the conquering Messiah who had come to break the dominion of the Romans through military might and then to lead the Jews into a new and glorious kingdom. But their hopes, their dreams had been shattered. Before he'd even begun to organize any guerrilla operations and to become their liberator, he'd been arrested by the Jewish authorities, handed over to the Romans, and crucified. And to make matters a little more tense, there was some concern that with Jesus out of the way, the Jewish leaders would try to do away with his followers as well. Although Jesus and the scripture had prophesied about a suffering Messiah who would rise up from the dead, Jesus' followers just never understood. They never got it. For example, turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, begin verse 31. Luke 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." Luke writes, "But the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about." Jesus' resurrection then, Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday morning, was the furthest thing from anyone's mind. You see this attitude in all the things that had happened. You see in how Joseph and Nicodemus had prepared Jesus' body for burial late Friday. You see it on Sunday morning as the women returned to the tomb, ready to demonstrate their love for Jesus by again anointing his body with more spices. You see in the response to the women when they came back from the tomb and told the 11 and all the others what they had seen. Luke 24, verse 11 says, "But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense." Even after Peter had seen the empty tomb, as we read last week, he went away from the tomb, wondering to himself what had happened. The resurrection of Jesus, though, is important. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 14. We read, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also, all those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." Because of its importance, the gospel writers have included several eyewitness accounts of people who saw the risen Christ. In today's scripture, Luke recorded an account of two disciples who had an unexpected encounter with the risen Lord. Luke began by setting the scene. On the same day that the women had seen the angels and Jesus, that is on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter morning, two of Jesus' disciples, some of the rest of the followers beside the apostles, were going to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem, as Luke writes. As they trudged along through the dusty road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, the two men were discouraged, confused. All their hopes and dreams concerning Jesus had been destroyed. Oh, they'd heard the reports from the women that the tomb was empty and that Jesus was alive, but they didn't believe them. And like all the rest, thought it was just pure nonsense. One kind of gets the impression that these men were discouraged and disappointed because Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do. On their way back to Emmaus, they were talking about all the other things that had happened. Perhaps they remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, when the massive crowds had hailed him as the Messiah, as the Son of David. Perhaps he talked about when he went into the temple and drove the merchants and buyers out of the temple on Monday. Perhaps they talked about the rest of the week as Jesus taught the people, as he performed miracles, even outfoxed the religious leaders as they tried to trap and discredit him, and instead humiliating them so that they went away in silence. And then came his arrest, the illegal court trials, the crucifixion, the death, and burial. It was unimaginable and devastating that the one whom they and others had placed their hopes had been executed by the leaders of Israel. And as they were talking, walking along, discussing all these things that had happened, trying to make sense of these things that had turned their world upside down, a stranger joined them. Unbeknownst to them, it was Jesus. The men weren't startled by his appearance. He seemed to be just like any other person walking along the road. They didn't know who he was because they were kept from recognizing him. Perhaps Jesus didn't reveal himself so that he could explain the scriptures to them and so that their faith might grow and have a secure foundation. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So striking up a conversation, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Looking sad with disappointment and perhaps dumbfounded by this stranger's question, they stopped. Perhaps even maybe a little bit upset, one of them named Cleophas asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Basically, how could he be unaware of what everybody else knew happened in Jerusalem? Things that even a pilgrim from outside could not have missed. Had he been living underneath a rock for the last several days? Jesus' follow-up question, "What things?" opened up a floodgate of answers as both men told about Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. They told of his arrest, his crucifixion. Their upset came because they'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Because things weren't going as they expected, they weren't able to accept or believe the reports of the women. Nor could they even accept the fact that some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. These two men needed to know not only that Jesus rose from the dead, but also that his death and his resurrection weren't a miscalculation. They needed to understand that what had taken place was God's plan for the Messiah and the redemption of Israel and the world. But before teaching the men, Jesus first rebuked them for being foolish and slow of heart. That is, kind of dull and stupid. Their confusion came from their failure to understand and believe all that the Old Testament taught about the Messiah. They'd missed, or perhaps failed to understand, that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer these things before the glory. Like most of the Jews in that day, they saw the Messiah as a conquering redeemer, but they did not see him as a suffering servant. As they read the Old Testament, they saw the glory, but not the suffering. They saw the crown and not the cross. They, like their religious teachers, had missed the complete message of the Bible. Having rebuked them for failing to recognize or to see the significance of Old Testament teachings regarding Messiah's suffering, Jesus began to teach them. He began with Moses, way back in Genesis, and all the prophets. He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. My guess, he probably started way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God talked about the offspring of the woman bruising the serpent's head, the first promise of the Redeemer. Then he followed that promise throughout the entire Old Testament. He may have compared the sacrifice of the Messiah to Abraham sacrificing Isaac on the altar in Genesis 22. He must have talked about Passover, maybe about the offerings in Leviticus, the Day of Atonement, the serpent in the wilderness, the suffering servant that we see in Isaiah 53, the prophetic messages that we've seen in Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. But he didn't just teach doctrine or prophecy. He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus' teachings regarding himself, especially his death, left Cleophas and his companions stunned and overwhelmed. Later they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Understanding scripture is important. To know the true interpretation of scripture is to know God, and know that his plan is unfolding, that his sovereign purpose is being carried out. I suspect, knowing God and God's timing, that just as Jesus was finishing his conversation with the three men, they got to the village where Cleophas and the other disciples were going. And Jesus acted as if he's going to go on further. For the same reason he questioned them in the beginning, Jesus was letting them choose what they wanted to do. So as Jesus started to go on, they urged him strongly, "Stay with us." I'm not sure their invitation was motivated by hospitality, since by acting as if he was going to go on, Jesus gave the impression he had some place to stay. I think they wanted to hear more about God's revelations. And to their great joy, Jesus went in to stay with them. Then in the midst of this continuing conversation, Jesus revealed himself. When he was at the table with them, Luke writes, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. It was the host's place to break bread and to initiate a meal, not a guest. Evidently, the two men were so caught up in Christ's teachings, they forgot all about eating. So as Jesus took the initiative, and when he did, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Jesus had opened the scriptures to them, and now he opened their eyes so they could recognize who he was. Now they knew for themselves that Jesus was alive. They had the evidence of the empty tomb, the angels, the witnesses, the scriptures, and now their own personal experience with the Lord. And having revealed himself to them, he disappeared from their sight. Instead of marveling over Jesus' sudden disappearance, the men's response was to, even without finishing the meal, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. It must have been late in the evening, perhaps even 8, 9 o'clock. It was dark. They didn't have streetlights back in those days. But the news they had, the knowledge that they alone possessed about Jesus' sufferings and resurrection, and all that being found in the gospel, in the Old Testament, and that God's plan is being carried out, would keep until morning. So they headed back to the disciples they knew and loved in order to bring them the exciting news that Jesus was alive. Their report would confirm the testimony of the women and bring an end to the sorrow and the sadness that was felt by many of Jesus' followers following his death. But when they arrived, the apostles and others told them that Jesus was alive and had appeared to Simon Peter. And after hearing the wonderful news of Jesus' appearance, the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them as he broke the bread in front of them. The mood of those gathered there must have been just as joyous and enthusiastic as the parents and people that watched their friends and their relatives win at the Olympics as they're screaming and hollering, if you watched that in this past week. Everyone was joyous, enthusiastic. He was alive. He'd risen. Luke included this story, I think, to prove that Jesus' resurrection is not a myth. It's not a nice story we tell others and ourselves so that we feel good. There were eyewitnesses who saw Jesus after his resurrection. There were the women in the garden, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. There were the disciples gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem. Paul wrote about some more. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. But this time we'll begin in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This time begin in verse 1. Paul wrote, "Now, brothers, fellow Christians, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain." Verse 3. "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at the same time. This is not an hallucination. This is not somebody dreaming up something else. It was real. Even the Jewish historian Josephus, who lived from A.D. 37 to A.D. 100, wrote that those that loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day. For that matter, all the apostles except John died martyrs' deaths while spreading the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. They wouldn't have done that if they made this all up. Jesus' resurrection was not a myth. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Sometimes, like the two on the road to Emmaus, we don't see God in our lives because we aren't looking in the right way. Sometimes we have our own preconceived ideas of what should happen. Our ways are not God's ways. Cleophas and his fellow disciple didn't recognize Jesus because he wasn't in the form they were expecting. Before his death and resurrection, they expected a warrior. But Jesus came as a savior. They were surprised when he was crucified. On the road to Emmaus, Mark tells us in Mark 16, verse 12, that Jesus appeared in a different form to them. We don't know what that really means. But the bottom line is, they didn't recognize him because they weren't looking for him. Sometimes we do the same thing. We expect things to work out one way, our way, the way we've prayed for. But sometimes, maybe the word should be often, in God's infinite wisdom, he does things in a totally different way. We must not try to put God in a box. He won't fit. We just need to trust him. As Job said in Job 9, verse 10, he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. Our ways are not always God's ways. Another thing that Luke is showing us is that we can always learn from Scripture. We can always learn from Scripture. The two disciples needed to be reminded of the Scriptures they had heard Jesus teach them before his crucifixion. Unlike the disciples before Pentecost, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit with us all the time. In John 14, 26, Jesus said, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 16. Paul, writing to Timothy, writes in, again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you're going to grow and learn in your Christian walk, you need to spend time in God's Word. You need more than the hour or so that we spend together on Sunday mornings in worship. We can always learn from Scripture. And finally, God doesn't force himself on anyone. God doesn't force himself on anyone. Jesus didn't barge into Cleophas' house when they got to Emmaus. He waited to be invited in. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Do you want Jesus to be involved in your life? Then you need to ask him in. That's what Paul meant in Ephesians 5:18 when he wrote, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." When you were saved, you were given the Holy Spirit, but you still must choose to allow yourself to be used by him. You must allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. Four things from this story. Jesus' resurrection is not a myth. Our ways are not God's ways. We can always learn from Scripture. And God doesn't force himself on anyone. So, do you want to live a satisfied life here on earth and have a great eternal life? Then you need to make some choices. It's up to you. First and most importantly, you need to believe that Jesus died and rose again for your sins. You need to accept his gift of eternal life. Then, as Lord of your life, you need to let God have his way in your life. Don't try to force him to do your will. He knows what's best. And finally, you need to study his book, his love letter to you, so that you will know him better and know what he has in mind for you to do. The choice is yours. Choose wisely. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Let's pray. Lord, again, in the sanctuary, when the preacher staring at everybody. They're all going to be nodding their heads. Yeah, this is a good idea. But Lord, when you walk out of these doors, out of this sanctuary, around the rest of the world, Lord, it gets harder. Lord, it's harder to keep reminding ourselves that our ways are not your ways. It gets hard for us to remember to go and read more of the Scripture. Lord, help us to think about you more often. Lord, in the busyness of the world, may your Spirit speak to each of our hearts. May we take time to talk to you in prayer. May we take time to read your Scripture. May we make time to let you into our lives. May we listen and walk as you would have us to be. Thank you, Lord, for being there with us. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with us. And Lord, I pray that we will all learn to be the men and women you would have us to be. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.